Now, I thought perhaps for a few minutes we might be able to meditate on one word, but split it up into four parts, because it has four letters in it anyway, and it simply is the word C-O-M-E, come. Possibly, of course, we could say it's the greatest invitation this world has ever heard, because it's dropped from the lips of the greatest person who's ever walked this world, and that's the Lord Jesus, as we know. And while it is greatly devoted, of course, to the invitation for people who are born in sin, as we all were, to come to him, it has a good deal of reference also to believers. We want to try and use four words very briefly that might help us to understand what come really means. But we'll take it up in the very briefly in the simple story in Matthew chapter 14 for a moment or two. 14th chapter of Matthew, and the well-known story, of course, of the awful storm on the lake when the disciples were sent across to the other side, but they couldn't make it and they ran into a storm. Well, we can soon see there are plenty of storms around us today in the spiritual application. The devil's doing his utmost to trip up and thwart, and he's making a very good job of it, unfortunately, in the lives of many dear Christians who don't know how to handle the storm, don't know what to do with it, something far beyond their coping with. It's a lovely picture of what the Lord Jesus will do if we will simply let him. It take it up in verse 24, Matthew 14:24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. They were battling and doing their best, rowing, of course, against the storm, but they were getting nowhere. Now, that's a simple illustration that we all can understand, that we can do, as we've mentioned before, we can do nothing for the Lord Jesus with the best will in the world, but that doesn't make it effective. As I mentioned, I think it was last night, was it? John 15:5, remember that without me, says the Lord Jesus, when you're separated from me, you can do nothing. And the separation has to be remedied by the one word, come. Now, I suppose mothers use this word more than anyone else, perhaps, in the growing up of little ones. They're always saying, come here, dear. Maybe to save them getting killed and running onto the road when there's a car coming or something. Or it may be, come here and have a meal, or whatever it might be. But there's distance always indicated by the word come. And the Lord wants to overcome this distance. You see, so easy, nothing to do with relationship, that's been established forever. We'll be with him then. But in our practical Christian living, sometimes, unfortunately, we happen to sort of stray away, or even go purposely and do our own thing for the Lord Jesus, with the best will in the world, and say, Lord, would you please help me? But they never think, actually, what they ought to do is to say, well, who's the origin, as I mentioned, I think, did we last night? Who's the origin of this activity? Who started this business? And unless the Lord Jesus is the origin of all spiritual activity, I think I might have mentioned it yesterday, unless he's the origin, it's worth nothing. That's a good thing to enjoy that, although it doesn't sound very enjoyable, but it's a good thing to grasp this and let it sort of sink in, so that we can constantly say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry you've got to call me to come to you. I shouldn't have really strayed away and left you. And so the Lord says, when I speak to you and say come, it means quite a lot. Well, there's four words that will help to describe it. We'll be on it in a minute. But he did say here, while the storm was contrary and things were looking awful, and in verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now, could we get a lesson here? Here's the storm, and here's the Lord Jesus not being engulfed and being, you know, just tossed around with the waves at all. He was walking on the storm. And you see, the Lord Jesus always is on top, as I mentioned this morning. Whatever the storm might be, he's always on top. He's never engulfed with what we are. We get engulfed in the storms. We get swamped sometimes, unfortunately. But you see, if we are doing what the disciples should have been doing here, and the Lord Jesus simply called them to look to him, they were just the opposite. They were frightened to death. Don't blame them, won't criticize them, remembering, please, that they hadn't got converted yet, not until Pentecost. And when they saw what they thought was a ghost walking on top of the water, it scared them stiff. Of course it would do, but they never recognized him. That was the point. And did I mention it yesterday? But I'll mention it again now. It's a good thing to keep it in mind that the whole theme of the Bible, the whole tenor of the Bible, summed up in three words. They simply are looking unto Jesus. That's the sum theme of the whole of the book. The Spirit of God would lead us to the Lord Jesus wherever we care to turn in the book. Great, that is. And this is what they couldn't recognize. Storm was on, they were just about, thought they were going to the bottom, and then they thought, oh, here's death arrived now, we're sure to be going to the bottom. Scared them stiff. Well, I suppose we mustn't blame them, because so often we, in perhaps things that happen in our lives, we get to what you might call wit's end corner. We don't know what to do. Well, we should know what to do as a Christian, and that is look to the Lord Jesus and let him handle what we can't. That's the storm of our worries or whatever they might be. So it was on, and so the Lord Jesus walked on top of the storm, the very thing that was engulfing them. And so in verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit, a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But straight away, isn't this lovely? Just in the middle of our fear, sometimes the Lord will speak to us, maybe through his word or to our heart. And straight away Jesus again spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. In other words, cheer up. Just the opposite of what you would expect, because there was every reason for them to be terribly fearful. But he came along and he said, cheer up. Why? Why cheer up? Well, because he's the answer. You see, the Lord Jesus is the answer to every problem. We only realize this. He's the answer, because he knows the answer, and he can handle the answer. We can't, but he can. That's why I've always emphasized that little book that you I mentioned to you. I can't, but God can, you see. But not only can, but he does. So he doesn't only just say that he can do things, he actually does them. So he's the answer. So he said, cheer up, it's I. Or that means the I am has arrived on the scene. Be of good cheer, don't be afraid. And Peter answered him in verse 28 and said, Lord, if it be thou. Now he wasn't sure, he said if, you see. Lord's a good word to use, but it doesn't go with if. But never mind, don't criticize him for that. At least he did say something. And he said, Lord, if it is you, would you ask me to come unto you on the water? And the Lord Jesus simply said the one word that I'm just going to break up into four bits in a minute. And he simply said the word come. Now you see, with that invitation came the power to do it. That's great. He certainly couldn't do it in his own strength. He'd have gone straight to the bottom, having stepped out of the boat, if he had not been looking to the Lord Jesus and responding to the Lord's invitation to bridge the gap between himself in the boat with the others and the Lord Jesus on top of the storm. And so he responded to the invitation. Now that's great, and we start often the Christian life fine and thrilled, but sometimes some things or some people will come between us and the Lord, which you can call an idol if you like, but that's what it amounts to, and it will cause us to be tripped up and start to feel despondent and thinking, you know, well, things aren't as glowing in the Christian life as I thought they were. Well, the answer, the trouble is, we're the trouble, not the Lord Jesus. I've heard people say sometimes, you know, well, I've tried this Christianity, it doesn't work. I have to agree with them. I say, you're quite right. It doesn't work. You're not called to it. You're called to him. And you've got your eyes on it. Sounds like the Itites in the Old Testament, a bit to me. And that's the whole trouble. It isn't it at all. It's him. It's the Lord Jesus. And we keep our eye on him, then he'll work. Not it won't work. No, it never does. But he does. And he's willing to, and he's waiting to have us, as I mentioned before, available to him so that he can do his work through us. We've been remembering what he did for us, rightly so, because this was the commencement of salvation. But as I mentioned this morning a little, we are daily saved by his life, being in charge of our lives, living in and living through us and operating through us. So he simply said, come. Well, that was fine. We can't continue with that part of the story, but you know what happened. He started well, but what happened? Well, he got his eyes off the Lord Jesus onto the storm. Might have even got it onto the boat and said, boys, it's good out here, pity you didn't join me. You see, I mean, he was very sorry for himself the next second because he felt a funny feeling inside, worse than seasickness. he started to think, and he thought, my, what's happening now? Something's gone wrong. Well, of course, what had gone wrong is that he got his eyes off the Lord Jesus. He was the objective. That was where the invitation came from, not to view the storm and have a look at the boat tossing its head up in the air. Not at all. And so bound to failure. And this is how so many dear Christians start thinking. And they want to get their eyes back on the Lord Jesus. That's why we need to minister the Lord Jesus every opportunity we can, because he's the answer. And so he started to think. But see, what happened? Well, the Lord didn't speak to him again. He acted, and he took him by the hand straight away. And he said, oh, Peter, of little faith, what are you doubting about? Well, we know that they were transformed and converted, as I mentioned before, at Pentecost. Different men altogether, because the Spirit of God had come in to make Christ real. Excuse me. But we must move quickly to four short verses which break up this word come. The first one, to see, is the committed life. Come over to Psalm 37, would you, a minute? Psalm 37. And verse 5. Psalm 37, 5. And it starts with the word commit. And the word commit is to believe. And you see, the word believe, the spelling isn't too good, but to understand believe is simply to be, first of all, not do. It's be and leave the Lord Jesus to do the work. Not for us, please, but through us now, as we're available to him. That's what believe means. So to commit is to believe. Commit your way, that's your life, unto the Lord. See, trust also in him, that's faith, and he will bring to pass. Not just bring it to pass, but he will bring to pass. That means he'll fulfill his purpose in our lives. He knows what he wants to bring to pass, because he's got a program for every Christian, every life. From the moment we came to Christ to the moment we go to him in the glory, the rapture we call it, or the time in between is the Christian life. And he wants to bring to pass in your life and mine and every Christian his purpose. He's got a blueprint of our lives. Well, you might say, well, I haven't had mine handed to me yet. No, you never will. He doesn't give us the blueprint. He simply says, follow me. That's all. And when we keep by him with nothing between, then he'll fulfill his program in the blueprint. What he's got destined to use you for, where to put you, what he wants to do with you. And shine through you. He'll fix that if we will let him, and let is our will. So the first thing is to see the committed life to Christ day by day. Great. Well, we better move over quickly to the O, and the O is the obedience. And we come over to 1 Samuel 15 for a moment. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. Have to take it up because you can't read the story of Saul's failure here, but Samuel's picture of the Holy Spirit. He's simply saying to Saul in verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15:22, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Question mark. The answer is no, of course he hasn't, because burnt sacrifices and offerings are pictures of self-effort, doing your best for Jesus. Sacrifice, giving up if you like, but doing for him. And the Lord's not interested in that. But he says, behold, now he says, listen carefully in the next sentence, listen carefully, he says, to obey is better than sacrifice. You get that? To obey is to be obedient. See that? Better than doing. So the Lord doesn't call us to do our best for him. Might sound very nice, but it's not what he wants. He wants us to be obedient. As I often have mentioned before, but it's a good thing to remember, the Lord Jesus wants to do the doing through our being the being available to him. You got that? Hope so. Because it'll save an awful lot of stress and strain and worry, which is sin in the Christian's life. And the Lord doesn't want that. in its place. He wants to give us that joy and peace and happiness, whatever the circumstance. You see, Christians are not to be controlled by circumstances, but by controlled by the Lord Jesus, who's the master of circumstances. And in this particular case, what an illustration in the storm. They were not to be controlled. They were until he arrived on the scene, frightened to death. But you see, when they got their eyes on him, and he afterwards calmed the storm, you see what happened? They were the Lord Jesus was controlling the circumstances over which they had no control. And that applies to us too. So isn't that great? We don't want to be swamped by circumstances. That's what the world's doing out there. That's all they've got. But we remember that. And so we're sorry for the world, and we're controlled by the person who's in charge of circumstances. So did we get that? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, to listen, than the fat of ram. Alright, that's enough for O then, to obey. Now we come to the word M, which is a very interesting one, and we'll come over to Romans, please, chapter 7 and verse 4. Romans 7, 4, which says, and it's a great joy for us to remember, we didn't perhaps know this when we were first born again into the Lord's family, but we are spiritually married to Christ. It's a spiritual marriage. And those of us who are married physically, we know and can enjoy what we're talking about a little more, because there's someone in our life that we're enjoying living together with them. And the Bible tells us we are to live together with him in Thessalonians. We haven't turned to that now though, haven't got time. But in Romans chapter 7 verse 4 we read, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married," look at this, "to another, even to him," that's Christ, "who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Didn't know it when we were first converted, but we were spiritually married to Christ, made one with him. And that's why he wants us to enjoy that oneness and let nothing come between. If it does, we want to keep short accounts with the Lord and bring the trouble to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm sorry about that. I've just gone my way, what I wanted to do. Sorry about that, Lord. Thank you for forgiveness." Don't ask for forgiveness. You don't have to ask for it. You thank him for it. Because if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of the work on the cross. He paid for all our past, present and future sins. So we thank him for forgiveness when we confess them to him. Great. So M stands for the married life. And what a joy that is. Those of us who are married know what a joy it is to have a life partner whom we love and who loves us, and we can enjoy life one together. Now in the spiritual sense, that's exactly what the Lord says, "I want you to enjoy walking with me and talking with me, and I'll talk to you through the word, and we live together with him," as 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us. So that's fine. That's for M. Now we've nearly finished, and the last one happens to be the letter E. Well, it's put in a lovely phrase back again in Psalm 37 verse 4 this time, back in Psalm 37 and verse 4, and it uses the word delight, which means to enjoy. Psalm 37 4 this time, it's delight, and that's to do with our heart's affection. And watch it carefully. You see, could we put it rather bluntly, but sometimes people have said to me, "What do you think's wrong with the Christian church today? We seem to be failing, we seem to be splitting, and the devil seems to be playing havoc. What do you think's wrong?" Well, that's a pretty good question. It takes a little bit of thought to think of an answer, but I thought I'd sum it up best as I can in very few words. The trouble with the Christian church today is that they are suffering from, watch this carefully please, suffering from spiritual heart disease. Three words: spiritual heart disease, not physical heart disease. Some people suffer from that, unfortunately, maybe because they eat too much, especially too much fat. You know, ask the doctor, and you want to be so careful about that. But you see, spiritual heart disease is what a lot of Christians are suffering from today. That's why you get some meetings with about 6 or 8 people come to a midweek prayer meeting, and you go on Sunday morning, you find about 60 to 80. Where are the rest of them? Well, it'd be nice to know. We ought to call the roll. Like they used to in the army. Find out why they're AWL. Absent without leave. You know, the simple answer is spiritual heart disease. They'd rather be looking at TV or go and visit someone or do a bit of extra work or something. Forgetting the most important thing is the prayer meeting. Powerhouse of an assembly. No, they're not there though. See? Spiritual heart disease. That's very important. So way back in the Psalm, we're delighted, 37 verse 4, delight yourself also, look at this, in the Lord. Not just delight in being together, that's fine, but something far better than that, greater than the fellowship is lovely to be together, of course, but delight our heart's affections in Him, the Lord Jesus, you see. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and look at the result, and he will give you without fail the desires of your heart. So you see, if your heart's right with Him, He says, well, what you'll be longing for is what I want too, says the Lord, and He'll answer according to His will. But when we put the cart before the horse, when we say, Lord, do give me Mary for my life partner, or do give me George, these single people, and I'll be satisfied, the Lord says, now just a minute, you're getting things all wrong. It's not what you want, it's what I want, says the Lord. You haven't got your heart's affections fixed right. You fix your heart's affections on me, I'll answer your prayers then, because what you'll be wanting will be what I want too. And so that's how the Lord works in us and through us, and answers prayer according to His will, not what we want. And so that finishes the last little acrostic, the committed life, the obedient life, the married life to Christ, and the enjoyable life. And as I mentioned this morning, so many dear Christians sort of think it's like a bit of a compulsion. And I've often wondered, I should ask them sometimes, but why is the great attraction just to come to this meeting, and all the rest of the meetings during the week, forget about. Come if it's convenient, if it's too wet or too cold, stay home. But what's the attraction about coming here compared to other meetings? See, there's something all wrong there. That's pathetic, isn't it? The Lord's delighted to see when we gather and we're able to listen to His word as well as remember Him here, but then we'll enjoy coming back to Him if we stray away. We may not be, thank God if we don't. But can we get those four little aspects of come? A committed life, the obedient life, the married life, and the enjoyable life. Of enjoying the company of the Lord Jesus while He leads us here. So we might be in His hands, an instrument where you live here, shining through you without you even knowing it. Bumping into someone tomorrow that you once perhaps expect to meet, but you'll have an influence on them, even without perhaps talking to them. But you see, this is the Lord Jesus shining through when we've come to Him with nothing between, for His name's sake.